You know, God's been really dealing with this issue in my heart. Just as a little lead into it before we get started, my buddy Joey, he's the worship leader here at Shift. He got married. I was his best man. I've been in like 30 weddings, always just like down the totem pole. So finally I got to be a best man. I was like totally excited. And I didn't write a speech. And so it was like his reception. And I'm like, oh, crud, I should have done this. He wrote a speech for my wedding. And anyways, I just felt like the Lord started speaking through me about Joey because, you know, Joey's, just, if you know Joey Valcarcel, he's the bomb. Anyway, so I started talking and all the stuff that started coming out about matters of the heart and how, you know, my friend here has always been a man of integrity, man of character. He's got a good heart. And then after the wedding, I started thinking about it more and reading my Bible and started reading the book about some stuff. And the Lord was just really dealing with me about issues of the heart. So I knew that the subject that I wanted to preach on tonight was just bubbling. So for the past couple weeks, I've been thinking about it, been praying about it. So I really believe that if you guys listen tonight, you apply some of the principles that we have here tonight, you'll leave this place a changed man, woman, person. So with that, if you guys turn in your Bibles to Old Testament, we're going old school tonight. Yeah, old school. Book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at a boy named David. You guys heard of King David? David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, David and Saul, David, King David, he's a huge part of the Bible. Anyways, my message title for tonight is called A King's Heart, because I started thinking about it, and I was reading this book that a friend of mine gave me, and it was talking about issues of the heart and men of integrity, and I just started thinking about it, and I thought, God, you know, I know that one thing that I've always been raised and taught, especially in the church, is that it's always about the heart. It's always, God is always talking about our heart. He's always looking at our heart. And so I want to, you know, God, show me some examples. Give me some real life, you know, material on the heart so that I can just dig in. I can really see. I can really relate. And I really felt that the Lord led me to this book, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where we look at the life of David. The Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. Before God anointed David as the king of Israel, he told the prophet Samuel, I'm looking for a guy after my own heart. Later we find in Acts that they refer back to King David as a man who was after God's own heart. So if anybody can, we can talk about anybody who's got a heart for God, anybody who is as an example of a heart, we can look at King David of Israel because God referred to him as himself, a man after my own heart. So tonight we're going to take a look at the life of David. We're going to adapt some things from David's life about having a king's heart. Because there was something about this young shepherd boy on a hill who was playing his harp watching some sheep that set him aside from everybody else. When God told Samuel the prophet to go to Jesse, his father's house, and to anoint a king, he told Samuel something very specifically. I'd like to ask you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to start in the 16th chapter, verse number 7. He specified to the prophet Samuel at Jesse's house, don't look at the outside. Because Jesse had a bunch of sons. They were buff. They were cut. You know, they got the good haircut, six-pack, very kingly, like the dude in One Night with the King. Very attractive king material, right? So he tells Samuel, hey, man, don't look at the outside because I got something for you. In the 7th verse of the 16th chapter, God tells Samuel, do not look at his appearance or physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel goes and he goes through the line of Jesse's sons and he says, no, 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 there's no more. What's going on, right? And so he's like, hey, don't you have another kid or anything like that? I mean, I ran out of guys and God didn't say any of these guys were it. And Jesse's dad's like, oh, you know, I got this son. He's a little kid. He's got freckles on his face. He plays the harp, kind of musical, weird, you know. He's out on the hill and Samuel's like, dude, go get him. So he brings King or David at the time, young teenage boy. He brings him in and he's like, oh, you know, the power of God comes on Samuel and he says, oh, this guy's the king. So there at this point, this young boy is anointed the king of Israel. So there was something that set him aside from everybody else. Now, the Lord made it a point to tell Samuel, don't look at the outside appearance because here this little lanky kid comes in, you know, freckles, red hair, whatever. And he says, look at his heart because that's how I look. Now, there's something that's important here. It's a principle that we're going to look at when we get into getting of the heart is that God looks at our heart, not our outside appearance. Now, what we can take is that it's not what we do that counts, but it's our heart. Now, wait a minute. I just said something that could get us in a lot of trouble. Because I just said it's not what we do that counts, but it's what our heart, right? Okay, so does that mean that I could go do whatever I want and that doesn't count because it's my heart, right? No, that's a conditional statement because it's our heart that counts. But the Bible tells us in Matthew that wherever our treasure is at, our heart will be at where, be also. So whatever we place value in is where our heart is at. And where our heart is at is how our body, how our soul, and how we will react. You guys with me tonight? Right? Whatever we invest ourselves into is what we're going to live a life of, right? So yes, it doesn't quite matter what we do on the outside because it's our heart. But then on the other hand, when our heart is tuned towards God, our outside will follow suit. So you guys get me? Are you with me on this? This is an important principle to adapt for the rest of the message. So if our heart, our treasures are light up in other, found up in other things, you know, movie stars, TV, high definition, gadgets, gizmos, clothing, money, then that's where our heart's going to be. And our lives and our body are going to follow suit after what our heart desires. Are you with me? So we're not going to seek after God because we're seeking after money. So the key is to put our hearts after God, like the Bible says in Matthew 6, chapter verse 21, if you want to take notes. It all boils down to matters of the heart. So tonight we're going to look at the heart of the king. I'm going to give you four principles really quick about David's heart. We're going to look at the heart of a king and how we can apply these principles or how we should apply these principles to our life. I believe that if you adapt these principles in your life, you will leave this place changed. You will find that your relationship with God will start to grow. You'll start to permeate. You'll become more mature in the things of God. You'll find yourself doing things and looking back and saying, wow, look how far I've come. On the other hand, I believe that if you don't apply these principles to your life, if you just continue to live in the life that we do and we don't seek to grow after God, that we might grow. No doubt, as we seek after God, we'll grow. But if we don't seek wholly after God, we may never rise to that potential like David did. There was something that set this young boy apart, that God called him out of an entire nation to anoint him king. Just like David, thousands of years ago on the hills of Judea, you have been called apart. You have been set aside and given an anointing, given a calling on your life, whether it be to be, you know, in the pulpit, whether it be to be an usher in a church, to be a ministry, to go out and serve the homeless or the outreach ministries. Every one of us has a position in the body of Christ. If we seek our hearts after him, if we put our hearts towards him and adapt the heart of a king like David, let me tell you something, guys. Your life will be changed and you will never be the same. Are you with me tonight? We're going to dig in tonight. Let's look at the heart of a king. You with me? Number one, David knew that God was in control. Now, if you'll turn with your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Turn there with you. It's up in the front of the Bible, after Judges, because that's where I'm at right now. First Samuel 17. We're going to look at verses 34 through 37, but I'm going to give you a little background on this. David has, throughout his career, throughout the Chronicles of David, okay, not the Chronicles of Narnia, the Chronicles of David, we see that he's professed his faith for God, and he's countless times gone out and done crazy things. And a couple weeks ago, we heard Pastor Dan preach a message about doing great exploits. David was a man throughout his life professed how God was God. God was always in control and God was always on the throne. Now, we've heard this story before, but let me tell you something. Don't turn off because of this is a familiar story. Some of you guys looked at the 17th chapter of Samuel and you said, David and Goliath. You know, this is a kid's story. Let me tell you something, guys. This story wasn't penned in the Bible. It wasn't written down so that the 5-year-olds, the 6-year-olds, the 12-year-olds in the Bible could have something to look at on a flannel board when they're in Sunday school. This is real stuff. And I'm going to show you a principle that I was talking to my wife about that came alive to me, blew my mind. Because number one, David knew that God was in control. So let me give you a little background in case you don't know the story of David and Goliath. Okay. Here's this boy, David, young teenage kid. He's bringing his brother's lunch. They're fighting, right? Huge guy, Goliath. Like, I mean, there's rumors that, you know, they say he's like 8 feet tall from 13 feet tall, wherever. He's big, okay? He's bigger than Yao Ming, okay? Yao. Chinese basketball player makes him look small, okay? This guy is big, right? The Philistine army, this is a pagan nation. They've always warred against Israel. We know them as Palestine today. It's been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They're making war with Israel. But this time, Israel's scared. They're all sitting there not trying to figure out what they're doing. Because here's this guy, Goliath, just mocking Israel. He's saying, hey, I'm the man. I'm the man. Send your man out to me. Me and him will fight one-on-one. Whoever wins, that's the battle, right? We don't got to kill thousands and thousands of people. If I win, we take control of Israel. If Israel wins, you guys take control of me. And so Israel's trying to figure out, what are we going to do? They're all sitting in their little trenches, like looking at each other, like, I ain't going. You go. No, man, I ain't going. So anyways, David's bringing lunch to his brothers. He hears this, and he's like, who's this guy? Listen to this guy. You know, so anyways, David's just preaching to his, and his brothers are like, bro, get out of here. Go, you know. The army starts to hear it, right? They're like, who's this teenager? Like, you know, and the murmur starts to go around the crowd. It gets back to the king. King Saul hears about this. So King Saul's like, hey, bring David to me. He brings David to him, and this is where I'm going to look at. David, this is where David tells Saul that David wants to go fight Goliath. Now, this is a crazy principle. I want you to pay attention. In verse number 34 to 37. Where is that? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, I took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after it. I struck it. I delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it rose against me, I caught it by its beard. I struck it and killed it. Verse 36. Your servant has killed a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He is defiled of the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and let the Lord be with you. Now, let me see something. Now, we've heard this. David said, look, man, I've gone head-to-head with a bear, won. Gone hand-to-hand with a lion, I've won. Not because I'm strong, because God's God. Point number one, David knew that God was on the throne. Check out this concept. I don't think I've ever really heard it preached. Goliath called the terms of the battle. I want one-on-one battle, right? You send me your best warrior. David had such a resolve that God was on the throne, he convinced the king of a nation to let him, a young teenage boy, go up against a 13-foot giant who had been trained in warfare since he was a kid. Holy cow, right? I mean, seriously, this young kid who's got a slingshot is saying, I'm going to go beat this guy. Now, a normal king, a normal general would be like, dude, I'm going to bust a sniper out over in the, you know, an archer out in the bushes. You're going to go. You're going to be my decoy. Bam, 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 bam. No, Saul's like, you know what? Go. He convinced the king to let this young teenage boy represent the entire nation. If David lost, this is the stakes here. If David lost, Israel slaves to the Palestine army. I mean, this is huge. He basically said, our entire nation's future is in your hand. But David had such a resolve that he went out there, he convinced the king, sunk a stone into Goliath's head like we all know, killed the dude, cut off his head, Philistine army ran. Are you guys with me? Can you imagine if we had that kind of resolve? If we had the heart of a king and we knew that when the Goliaths of our life came, the troubles, the debt, the money, the, you know, flat tires, the engine problems, the sickness, the cancer, the family problems, what have it in the world. Could you imagine if we had a heart of the king like David and we had that kind of resolve? What problem would it be? Here's an interesting concept, and this is why David knew of his resolve really quickly. Philistine was against the Lord. Goliath was mocking God. David knew that he was a representative of God. And if, as a representative of God, if he went up to Goliath without a slingshot, God would not let him lose. Why? Because God would not lose to his enemy in front of his nation to make himself look stupid. We have that same resolve. We are children of God, called by a purpose. When the spirit of fear comes upon us, the spirit of intimidation comes upon us, you know, the spirit of worry, the fear of doubt comes upon us, we are representatives of God, and those are enemies to the things that God stands for. When we have a heart of a king and we have the resolve of David, we can stand and say, listen, God's not going to let me, as a representative, if I truly am seeking after God, if I truly am connected with him, he's not going to let me lose, because that makes God look weak. You with me? So number one, David knew God was in control always. You guys with me tonight? This is some crazy stuff, man. I love this. Point number two, David respected authority. Now, you might say, dude, check it out. What's that have to do with, you know, Heart of the King? Now, I respect Pastor Jim. I respect Pastor Dan. I respect authority. God has given us authority in our lives, whether it be spiritual, pastoral, those above us, physical, police, orderly, you know, our local system of government. These are people that God has placed, whether you agree or not, God has placed or allowed to be placed in a position of authority over us. Now, yes, politically, we are the people. It's our voice. You know, they're representing us. But we are to respect those above us, meaning we're not to talk bad about people above us. We're not to disrespect the people above us, the cops, the pastors, you know. The office of authority is to be held with respect. I know a lot of times we look at Pastor Dan. You know, he's young, he's our age, and a lot of times we just look at him as a peer. But guys, he's a pastor. God has put him over us. Sometimes we look at some of the other people, and they may seem a lot more chill or kick back. God has given them a place of authority, and we, as the lay people, as the followers of them, are to give them a sign of respect. David, all throughout his life, has given respect to authority. Without proving yourself under authority, God's never going to move you up, because that means that you can't follow. If you can't follow, how are you going to follow God? All throughout our lives, we see David, King Saul, with the other kings out throughout the nations. If they were honorable, he gave them honor in return. Some of the kings he slaughtered, he just went and just annihilated people. But other kings he showed respect to, because they showed respect in return and they deserved the authority. Now check this out. This is the story we're going to look at. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24, a couple pages down. Keep your thumbs there. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. I want you to put yourself for a moment in David's shoes. All right? We know that David has been anointed the king of Israel. He knows this. David has full on spoken to Samuel. He's been praying about it. He's got a mighty army of guys following him, right? Like 500 guys. And these guys are just like crazy. They go from place to place, tearing up the enemies of the Lord, right? Saul gets jealous because all the people of Israel are all excited about David, saying Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And so Saul, the king of Israel, is feeling a little bit of pressure. He starts to hate David. Now, I want you to put yourself, just sit for a moment and think. Put yourself in David's shoes, okay? You've been anointed the king. You know. God told you, like, number one, God is in control. The God who is in control told you, you are going to be the king of this country. You're the nation. But there's somebody else on the throne. Okay, I'll wait my turn. The somebody else on the throne's kind of lost it. He's gone crazy. He hates you. He wants you dead. As a matter of fact, you were sitting there playing your harp. Dude tried to throw a spear at you and it missed, okay? Now he's hunting you. You're running in the forest, in the wilderness, okay? Now you think, if I was in David's shoes, I'm not so great of a man, I would probably be like, well, you know, eye for an eye. Homeboy's trying to kill me. We just so happens we get into a battle and I win. Boom, I'm the king, problem solved, right? David respects authority. Here we're going to look in this 24th chapter of Samuel. Saul is out hunting David, all right? He's on a hunting party in the wilderness. He stops to take a break, goes into the cave to do his business, all right? Homeboy's exposed, you know, robes down. He's going to the bathroom, all right? That's basically what they're saying he's doing. Just so happens David and his group of mighty men were chilling in this cave hiding from him. So David's in the dark, Saul's exposed, and his men come up and say, hey, bro, opportunity. So anyways, let's read 2 Samuel 24th chapter, 4th verse. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as it seems good to you. David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse number 7, so David restrained his servants with these words. They did not allow him to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. Dude had the opportunity of a lifetime to end the battle, become king right then, right there. And even his own men were saying, this is a divine opportunity. God put him in your hands. He delivered him. Dude has no weapons, you know, his belt's on the ground, and he's going. So David says, no, I'm going to cut a piece of his robe off just to show him how close I was. And this is how much David respected the authority. He was vexed that he cut the robe. I mean, you know, he snipped a corner off dude's shirt and he feels terrible that he snipped a corner off the guy who hates him, who's hunting him, who wants him dead. He snipped a corner off and he feels bad about it. David respected his authority. Later on in the chapter, when Saul leaves the cave, David runs out and shouts out to Saul, Saul, look how close you were to being dead. I want you to know that I'm never your enemy. I will not kill you. I will not. I will always serve you. I will. And Saul sees that David, this man of integrity who respected the authority that God had placed, said, oh my gosh. You know, and he fell on his face and said, David, I won't hunt you. I won't, you know, and so there's peace between Saul and David for a short period of time. Saul goes wacky again, hunts David again. Saul was wacky, but God anointed Saul at that time to be king. David would have his time. It's the same thing with our leaders, our pastors, our policemen, our firemen, our government officials. God has given them that season. We as Christians, we as stewards, as followers of the leaders are to be respectful of the ones that God has called and chosen. Because if we want to rise up in our place of ministry, now it may not be pastoral. Some of you may say, you know, that's my calling in life. I know that God's called me to be in the ministry full time. God has called me to be, in the outreach. God has called me to be an usher. Every person has a place in the body of Christ. Now that may be the case, but if we cannot follow, that shows that we cannot follow God. God's not going to put us somewhere that we can't follow after God if we haven't proven ourselves. David proved himself on the hills of Judea. He proved himself in the trials with Saul, and that's why God anointed a boy to be king so that he would grow into his kingdom, not that he would just be smacked into it. You guys with me? As followers, thank you. As Christians, we are to respect those ahead of us so that we can grow. We can learn. It may not always be good stuff. They may not always be the wisest people, but that's what God has put them there. And when God has given us our time, he'll rise us up in his way. We don't go through somebody to get to another position. You don't walk on somebody to get somewhere else. That's not how the kingdom of God does it. Are you with me tonight? I'm preaching. I don't know who, but I'm preaching. Thank you. David respected authority. You guys with me? Number three tonight, we got to move. David wasn't afraid to be a fool for God. We heard this message from Pastor Dan a couple weeks ago about how David was dancing in the streets when the Ark of the Covenant was coming back, and he was saying, I'll be more dignified than this. We've heard some songs about that, yada, yada, yada. Let me give you some background on the story, okay? David is now the king of Israel, all right? Saul, by the way, David did not ever kill Saul. Saul died in battle. He kind of did the Japanese thing. He saw that he was defeated, fell on his own sword. David was anointed king. Okay, so David never rose up against Saul. Now David has been anointed king. He's doing great exploits for the Israel nation, and they've just conquered the city of Jerusalem. We know this city is part of Israel because it's the city of David. So David is jazzed that he found the city of Israel. He conquered it. He took it from the Philistines. He says, I'm going to make this home. So he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this is such a big thing because the Ark of the Covenant had been traveling from tent to tent to tent. It had never had a home. But David said, hey, I'm going to make a home for God now. I'm going to make a temple. I'm going to build it. And so he's excited. So he's just dancing, right? They say that the dude was in a linen cloth. I've read some books that say the way that he was dressed and the way that they worded the way he was dressed in a linen enough or whatever it is, that it means that it's basically like a loincloth. Now, some scholars may say that's true. Some scholars may say that's not. Regardless, David made a fool of himself dancing, singing, rejoicing before God. All right? So let's turn for Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, guys. The 6th chapter, verse number 14. So now we're skipping ahead farther in David's life to 2 Samuel. Verse number 14, I'm going to go ahead and read it. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Now this isn't on the overhead, but I'm going to read this because this is an essential part of the story. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal, Saul's daughter, also David's wife, looked through a window, saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they all brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place of the midst of the tabernacle, and David erected for it, and David offered burnt offerings, peace offerings for the Lord. And David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord, distributed among all the people, a whole multitude, both women and men, everyone a lot of bread, piece of meat, cake of raisins, so that all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, in verse number 20, I believe this is up there. No, 21's up there, sorry. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's saying, listen, how glorious were you? Oh, how high and mighty did you look, ripping your clothes off, celebrating in front of all the people like the dumb, lowly people did. She's basically comes on. David's all pepped up, right? He's hyped up, super, you know, oh, how many guys have ever come home all like, oh man, so great. And you're like, your mom, your dad, your wife, your girlfriend, whatever is mad. Boom. Instantly the mood is over, right? So he comes into his house expecting to bless the house, right? And his wife just punks him. Man, you're a fool. Why are you taking your clothes off and dancing in the streets like an idiot, right? David is like, woo, hello. All right, verse number 21. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Check this out. Now he's punking her right here. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his house to appoint me ruler over Israel, people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified, verse 22, than this. And I will be even more undignified than this. And I will humble in my own sight. But as the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Verse number 24. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. Now, you remember I read earlier that she despised him in his heart, right? David, in her heart, sorry, thank you. David had set aside his time. He said, you know what? I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to act an idiot. I'm going to be like a lowly person because I'm going to give God the glory. I'm not going to look good. I don't care what people think of me. God has the glory. His wife, in her heart, said, you know what? You look like a fool. How many times have we as Christians said, I'm worried about the appearances? She was trying to keep up the appearance of a king. She was worried about how her husband looked, how the house of David, how the kingdom, how the royalty should be, right? She was like, you know, people shouldn't be touching kings. You shouldn't be with the people. You know, you got to have your golden ring. David's like, no, I'm going to get down and dirty. She was worried about keeping up appearances. How many times has God called us as Christians to do something, to live a life of something, to go witness to somebody, to go talk to somebody, to pray for somebody, to say some kind of encouraging word, and because we were scared of appearances, we didn't do anything? Are you guys with me? I know that personally I've done this before in my life. As a heart of the king, David wasn't afraid to be a fool for God. Check this out. Because she despised David in her heart, the Lord dried up her womb and she never had kids. In the olden days, a woman's royalty, her dignity, came from her right to bear children. You weren't a full woman if you couldn't have kids. So because she closed up in her heart that she wasn't going to look like a fool, that she wasn't going to respect that, God said that I'm not going to respect you. I'm going to dry up your womb. And this is the consequences of you living from there on out. You with me? Huge, guys. This is huge. If we as Christians decide that we're going to worry about appearances, like Michal, God's going to hold us back. Because guess what? God wants us to live undignified for him. God wants us to be unashamed of him. He wants us to be unashamed of his gospel. You with me tonight? This is good stuff. Lastly tonight, I got to move fast. I'm supposed to have already been done. Thank you. I will keep going. Number 4, David repented and changed. We heard this story from Pastor Dan a couple weeks ago. I'll lead into it. None of us are perfect, all right? The Lord says that David is a man after his own heart. And this is said in Acts, So this is New Testament. This is, you know, long gone since. So David obviously wasn't a perfect man. We're going to read it. We're going to look into a story. We heard about it a couple weeks ago. Dan talked about it, about being at the wrong place in the wrong time. It was a time when the kings were supposed to have been out to battle, right? They were supposed to be out going and fighting. David decided, I'm going to stay home, watch some TV, chill, you know, let my armies take care of it. They got it under control, right? David's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He sees something that he shouldn't have seen. You guys may have heard this story before. He looks over, sees a woman naked bathing, and he's like, dude, lady is hot. Right? Name is Bathsheba, calls her up. You know, he's the king. She listens to him, whatever. I don't know what the you know, her end of the story. They do it, right? They do the nasty. Yeah. Okay. She gets pregnant. David is freaking out, right? Like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be at battle. Now I got some other dude's wife pregnant. So David's like, all right, I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to call her husband, Uriah. Honorable man. They're like, oh yeah, Uriah is the son of the Hittite, blah, 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 blah. Everybody knows who Uriah is. He's one of those guys that you want to just be friends with, right? So he calls Uriah out. He says, Uriah, come. You've been working hard. I want you to take a vacation from war. So, you know, come lay with your wife. Enjoy the vacation. Uriah is such a man of integrity. Dude says, no, man, how can I be with my wife when all my buddies, all my comrades, everybody's at war, where David should have been, right? So Uriah sleeps at the door. Doesn't even sleep in a bed. He sleeps at the door, right? So David's like all distressed because, like, you know, obviously Uriah didn't sleep with his wife. He didn't have a kid. So David sends Uriah back to the battle with note in hand. Uriah's a man of honor, doesn't read the note, gives it to the general. The note says, put Uriah in the front line, pull the armies back. Yeah, all right, so David is not always a perfect guy, right? At this point, Uriah dies, David has just committed murder, okay? Now, we've messed up in life. Bam, man, we've had some doozies, right? I hope none of us have murdered anybody. But David has committed adultery, he's murdered, he's lied, he's compromised his kingdom, right? So God sends Nathan the prophet. Now, I'm going to read this. I didn't put this on the overhead because I didn't want to stress the interns out with putting up 40 verses. So I'm just going to read it real quick. 2 Samuel, 12th chapter, verse number 7. Uriah's dead. David's thinking he got away with it, right? Lord sends Nathan the prophet. Now, this dude was brave, right? Nathan the prophet comes and says, verse number 7. He gives David a parable about a guy who has got like 1,000 sheep, and he's got they're all fat, and he's got this one guy, this other guy, he's got one sheep, and he raises sheep from a baby. Sheep slept in his bed. They're like best friends, like my dog, right? The guy with 1,000 sheep has a visitor come into town and says, hey, I don't want to kill any of my sheep to feed this guy. Takes the guy with one sheep, kills his sheep, feeds it to the guy, right? So David gets all mad. He freaks out, jumps out of his chair. That man should die, right? Nathan the prophet's like, dude, that's you. Oh, bam, right? You know that the conviction of the Lord just came upon David because, hello, he just got punked, right? So verse number 7, Nathan says, he's going to impart the judgment of God for David's transgressions. Nathan says to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wife in your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and that may have been too little. I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken your wife of Uriah. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret. I will do it before everybody. God just said, boo, dude, you are done. You are fried, right? Now, you would think that David's reaction would be like instantly fall on his face, grovel, freak out for the next like 30 chapters of 2 Samuel. It's all about David's apology and how bad he is. Woe is me, right? Verse number 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. Honestly, this is kind of like anticlimactic, right? I mean, David just says, I've sinned against the Lord. Not like, oh, woe is me, God, forgive me, blah, 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 right? He says, I have sinned. If you refer back to 1 Samuel 16, you don't have to turn there, it's on the overheads, I hope. 16 verse 7, the first verse that we read today, when God told Samuel the prophet to look at a king, what did he tell Samuel not to look at? The outside. Because God doesn't judge the outside, he judges the heart. God saw David's heart, not David's words. David was a king's heart, a man after God's own heart, because he repented and changed. Repentance, guys, is not magical words, oh God, I'm sorry. Do you remember when you were a kid and you slapped your sister or, you know, your neighbor down the street and your parents were like, apologize, and you were like, sorry. But you weren't sorry, right? You know what I'm saying? Repentance is not a word. It's not that you said a magical abracadabra formula and God said, oh, that was the right words, forgiven. Here's my mercy. No, God looked into David's heart. David said, man, I sinned. He acknowledged it and his heart changed. God judged David's heart, and doing so, God spared most of the judgment. Now, because of David's sin, there was consequences to what he did. The firstborn from Bathsheba died. And David was on his face groveling for the life of the child. But when the child died, David got up that moment and moved on because the child's dead. He said, the child's dead. I got to move on with my life. And then from there, David had fruit. He had son Solomon who built a temple and so forth and so on. David was a man after God's own heart. We as children of God have to be people who have king's hearts. When we repent, it's not a magical word, guys. It's not just, oh, God, I'm sorry. That's why so many times we get entangled in things. You know, we get entangled in pornography, addiction, alcoholism, tobacco, whatever it is. Gluttony, you know, just idolatry. We give ourselves to other things. We keep saying, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. But nothing changes because the heart hasn't made the change. When we put our heart in a treasure of something, it's going to follow after it. So when our heart makes the change from the treasures of pornography, idolatry, you know, lust, alcoholism, what have it, then our heart's going to follow up that. But when we take our heart from that and move it to the things of God, you with me tonight? Then our heart changes. God sees that that's the repentance. And his mercies come. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. So in conclusion, I know I'm supposed to be done like 10 minutes ago, but I want us to talk for like 7 minutes. I got two questions on the screen and your tables. I want you to just talk amongst yourselves. The two questions. One, what is holding you back from having the heart of a king? What is it that's keeping you? Where is your heart treasures at? And secondly, what can you do to improve your life? What can you do to improve in your life to draw closer to God? Okay, really quickly, I want to take like 7 minutes. We're going to come back, we're going to close out, and then we're going to go to the late shift. Okay, guys? Thank you.